Live from the Christian Research Institute in Charlotte, North Carolina, this is the Bible Answer Man with Hank Hanegraaff. To join us on the air, just dial toll-free 1-888-ASK-HANK. That's 888-275-4265. To find out more about the Christian Research Institute and the Bible Answer Man broadcast, just log on to our website at www.equip.org. Now, here's the host of the Bible Answer Man, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy, and we are getting so close to the time that we celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And as you prepare your heart for Christmas, so too you should prepare your heart for the celebration of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. This is the capstone in the arch of Christianity. There is nothing more significant than the reality of Christ's resurrection, which ensures that we too will be resurrected. And our resurrected bodies are going to be supernatural. They're not going to be simply natural. And in that sense, they will be imperishable, incorruptible, immortal. They'll be spirit-dominated. Our resurrected bodies will be dominated by the Holy Spirit rather than by hedonistic sensations or natural proclivities. In other words, our spiritual bodies will be completely ruled by the Spirit rather than enslaved to present sinful natures. And then, of course, we're going to be sin-free. Although Christians are declared positionally righteous before God, we continue to struggle against our sinful natures. But when we receive our spiritual bodies, what we are now in position, we will then be in practice. The prophet of Patmos put it this way: nothing impure will enter the new heaven and new earth, nor will anyone who does what is shameful or deceitful, but only those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. If your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life, you are among all people blessed, because you do not have a peaceful way to come to terms with death. You have something far greater, a way to overcome death and disease and decay and destruction through the resurrection. You, like your Savior, will one day soon experience that reality. And if that is true, how then should we live? The third day, which deals with the reality of the resurrection, is available to our listeners in many different formats: hardcover, audiobook, Spanish. Just check it out with our resource consultants at 888-7000-CRI. You can check it out on the World Wide Web at equip.org. And when you write me at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. First caller up today is Cheryl. She's listening on Bot Radio in Kansas City. Hi, Cheryl.
Yes, sir. I can't believe I got through. Oh, my goodness. Man, Hank, you are just so a blessing. I have purchased your essential Christian doctrine. It has helped me throughout my life.
Oh, great.
Rough year this year. But my question is today, though, God has been using me throughout my job. I've been talking to this one friend of mine who is Hinduism. We just built a good relationship with each other, and I was able to talk about the gospel with her, and she was talking about that her belief is not Paul. I was telling that your belief is more like a polytheistic or a pantheistic, but she said no, because really it's not polytheistic, because she said she had problems with people saying it, because it's not many gods that we believe in. It's just a reincarnate of each god taken form by form. Mm-hmm. So I just want to know, can you give me some kind of like, you know, I've been going through your research site. I've been researching on Sinhal about what he was talking about with Hinduism. I've been getting some research off of that. I don't know if you can give like a little more, you know, explanation.
Sure. Yeah, and it's a good question, and I think at the very beginning you have to recognize that Hinduism is not a monolithic kind of a construct. It's rather multifaceted. So Hindus believe various things. But in general, you can say this with great certainty. Hinduism embraces both monotheistic and monistic constructs. So they're monotheistic and monistic. In that, from their perspective, all of reality proceeds from an impersonal oneness. So, on top of that, you could say that a Hindu is also polytheistic in that it venerates a plethora of lesser deities. And like humans, these deities are viewed as a continuum or a simplified whole. And the goal is to get this individuated self, whether it's a god or a person, into oneness with the impersonal cosmic consciousness of the universe. So in a sense, you can say it is not either or, it's both and. Here's another way of putting it. If you look at what Hindus believe, they believe that ultimate reality, or Brahman, is an impersonal oneness.
Okay.
And that impersonal oneness transcends all distinctions, including personal and propositional differentiations. So if I were to explain that another way, I'd say, from their perspective, all of reality is a continuum or simplified whole. So they would say there's no distinction between morals and mice. Okay? Mm-hmm. Now, further, they hold that you as a human being, just like the rest of the universe, you are a continuous extension of Brahman. And Brahman is the impersonal cosmic consciousness of the universe. That's why we can say they're monistic.
Okay.
So what do they teach? They teach that the goal of humanity is liberation from an endless cycle of death and reincarnation. And liberation is attained when you receive the realization that your individual self is but an illusion and that all is one. So in that sense, there is no multitude of gods, nor multitudes of people. All of that is illusory. It's all an illusion. All is one in their view. So they can say, at the one hand, there are many gods, and there are many people. On the other hand, they can say, no, there are not many gods, and there are not many people, because all of that is an illusion. We are all one. And in fact, when you recognize that the idea that there are many gods or many people or many mice is an illusion, when you recognize that, then you are, in their view, enlightened. Okay, we would say you've just embraced a bunch of nonsense. But they would say you are enlightened. And by the way, their law of karma dictates that what you do in a previous life determines whether you are today a man or a monkey, a woman or a walrus, a mosquito or a wasp. Whatever you are is a direct result of what you once were and what you did while you were something else. So they are touting the hell of reincarnation, but in scripture we are taught the hope of resurrection. So the solution to the fear of reincarnation, of course, is resurrection, as I talked about at the opening of the show. Now, does that make sense to you?
Yeah, that makes sense. So if it's an impersonal God, that means they give up their identity as being unique, correct?
Absolutely. Absolutely, because God is not unique. God is not personal in their view. God is the impersonal cosmic consciousness of the universe, and what you want to do is become one with the impersonal cosmic consciousness of the universe. That's where their whole monism comes from, and that's why your friend can tell you, well, at once, we believe in many gods, but we really don't, because if you're truly enlightened, you'll realize that these many gods are all part of the impersonal cosmic consciousness. They're all one.
Kind of complex.
Well, it's not complex. It's convoluted. In other words, it makes no sense. It defies what we know to be reality. So they want you to believe an illusion and say that what we believe is illusory. In other words, when you believe that you and I are individuals, they'd say, no, that's an illusion. If you're really enlightened, you'll realize that while we are separate, we are really one. And the goal is this harmonization with the cosmic consciousness of the universe.
Well, Hank, I want to thank you for clearing that up for me. You've been a blessing for me. I've been continuing to pray for you and your ministry, so continue to stay on the air, because it helps many and it helped me throughout the year. So thank you very much.
You got it, my friend, and I've written about this in the Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition, available through the Ministry of the Christian Research Institute. As always, for a gift of $100 or more, I personalize the Complete Bible Answer Book to you, a family member, or a friend. Let's go right back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Kelly in Kansas City as well. Hi, Kelly.
Hi, Hank. Just want to let you know that I truly enjoy your show and have been blessed by it over the years and have learned so much.
Thank you.
My question for today is about prophecy.
Mm-hmm.
And are you there?
Yeah.
Oh, I'm sorry. I'm on the cell phone, so I couldn't tell. I was in a Bible study, and the topic came up about prophecy and the ability to see, you know, visions and foretell of the future. And there was a lot of confusion created by Joel 2:28, and then also by the fact that prophecy is a gift that's given and that's mentioned in 1 Corinthians 12. Mm-hmm. And my argument was that, you know, there is no more revelation and adding to the scripture, but the argument, and that we should be able to test something that someone tells us about the future with scripture, but I didn't have anything to support that.
Well,
I'm wondering if you could enlighten me here.
Yeah, no, I think you're absolutely right, and you're communicating this correctly. I think we have the final court of arbitration. It's built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Jesus as the cornerstone, and that foundation does not have to be laid and relaid. As far as having visions, yeah, you can have visions, you can have experiences, but you always want to test your experiences and visions in light of the final court of arbitration.
Uh-huh.
And then with respect to prophecy, I think you're absolutely spot on in your answer, because there's a sense in which 1 Corinthians gives us prophecy not in foretelling the future, but forthtelling. And the way that's described by Paul is strengthening the believers through equipping and edifying and encouraging and exhorting. It's not being able to foretell the future. In fact, I would say this, that God in his love, grace, and mercy does not let us know the future.
Right.
He hides the future from us. Because if you were to know your future, you would not want to face your future.
Mm-hmm.
Because we know this for sure, that in this world we're going to have trouble. But the God who redeems us gives us the grace we need when we need it, and oftentimes not a moment before. So we can get through the trials and tribulations of life because there is a Christ that carries us through them. But we don't want to know the future. God gives us enough light to step into a little more light. He doesn't blaze a light down the path of your life. If he did, you would probably be horrified.
Okay.
And as far as what you see in their use of Scripture, particularly Joel, just look at what Acts says. You have a fulfillment on Pentecost of Joel. This is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. So the fulfillment of Joel is seen in Acts at Pentecost. I'm up against a hard break, so I'm going to have to leave it at that. But Kelly, thank you so much for your call. I will be right back with more of your questions in just a moment. Please stay tuned.
Hank Hanegraaff has answered thousands of questions while hosting the Bible Answer Man broadcast, which reaches millions of people. The Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition offers answers to over 170 questions that typically stumble seekers and galvanize skeptics against the faith once for all delivered to the saints. This beautiful leather hardbound edition contains all of the questions and answers from the Bible Answer Book Volumes 1 and 2. Plus, new answers to some of today's toughest questions. Get your copy of this 550-page leather hardbound complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition packed with answers you need to more of today's challenging questions about the Bible and Christianity for your gift to the ministry of the Christian Research Institute. Also, for your gift of $100 or more, receive a personalized copy and help support CRI at this critical time when you call 888-7000-CRI or order on our secure website at www.equip.org. That's equip.org. Don't touch that dial. The Bible Answer Man broadcast will be right back. Set sail for a week at sea with the Bible Answer Man, Hank Hanegraaff, and the Word. This coming May 9th through May 16th, 2010. The 7-day Western Caribbean cruise departs from Tampa, Florida, and sails to four beautiful Caribbean ports like Grand Cayman, Belize, and Cozumel aboard the luxurious Carnival Legend. Enjoy a time of great fellowship and daily teaching from God's Word with Hank. Grammy Award-winning Christian musician Steve Camp leads worship.
Considering it's Mother's Day, a great time to honor your mom and husbands, to honor your wives. Bring them on a great vacation. Let them relax in the beautiful Caribbean sunshine.
To participate in this event, you must register with our friends at Sovereign Cruises by calling 877-768-2784, extension 101, or by going online at equip.org.
Join us this year for the trip of a lifetime.
It is reading and interpreting the passage in light of what the Bible says, not my imagination.
You've always appreciated the thoughtful, biblically-based answers you hear from Hank on the Bible Answer Man. But how can you benefit from Hank's input and instruction in your personal quiet times? You can with the Legacy Study Bible. Hank Hanegraaff has helped to assemble what could be the most helpful Bible you've ever read. Informative and educational articles are written by Hank using acronyms that he regularly uses on the Bible Answer Man, including LIGHTS, showing how to understand the Bible, MAPS, demonstrating how the Bible is divinely inspired and preserved, DOCTRINE, summarizing essential Christian doctrine, and FEAT, an apologetic on Christ's resurrection.
Order the Legacy Study Bible, edited by Hank Hanegraaff, by calling 888-7000-CRI or online at www.equip.org. Don't forget to ask about the personalized edition.
Now, more than ever, today's believer who wants to stay informed on today's religious movements and scriptural insights needs to subscribe to the Christian Research Journal. Here's what you'll find in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal.
This groundbreaking special edition of the Christian Research Journal focuses on a reassessment of the local church movement of Watchman Nee and Witness Lee. Is it cultic, aberrant, or just different? This special edition of the journal includes Elliot Miller's incisive analysis of the doctrine of the Trinity over and against the heresy of modalism. Also enjoy our regular departments like effective evangelism, reviews such as Dr. Stephen Meyer's important book, Signature in the Cell, our viewpoint regarding abortion and the healthcare debate, and our ever-popular Ask Hank.
Call CRI and start your subscription today, 888-7000-CRI. You'll also see it online at equip.org.
Thank you. Easter is just a few weeks away, and do you know what the celebration is really all about? It's more than colored jelly beans and Easter bunnies. Understanding the facts of Christ's resurrection will radically change the way you view Easter, and indeed the way you live your life. For without the reality of Christ's resurrection, there is no hope of heaven and there is no Christianity. Author Hank Hanegraaff, host of the Bible Answer Man, zeroes in on the most convincing details that irrefutably point to the actual death of Jesus, his empty tomb, and post-resurrection appearances. After reading this book by Hank, you'll be able to defend the reality of the resurrection with passion and precision. You can order Resurrection online at equip.org or by calling our resource consultants at 888-7000-274. Now, back to your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. And right back to our phone callers. Next up is Cindy, listening on KCCV in Missouri. Hi, Cindy.
Hi, Hank. It's great to get to talk to you. Thank you for your ministry, and God bless you.
Thank you.
My question is regarding the recent decision by the ELCA to adopt language into their, I don't know what the formal name of it is, but their belief system or faith statement, accepting homosexual lifestyle and allowing them to, of course, preach as pastors and so on. And, of course, my alarm system went off, and I think it's an issue of divide, but I would like your opinion. And I did find some information online. I found one of your Ask or Hank Speaks Out letters,
yes.
And back when the Episcopal Church had the same issue.
Yeah, I mean, look, there's an obvious difference between enduring moral principles regarding homosexuality and temporary civil and ceremonial laws relegated to a particular historical context. So we can say that homosexuality is not abrogated anywhere in the scriptures. It is something that is taught as being a deviant lifestyle, a lifestyle that is an abomination to God. Here's the problem. We are now living in the shadow of the Bible. And therefore, people draw or drink from a pool of what they consider common sense. And that common sense is continuously in a state of flux. If you would have asked people 50 years ago whether homosexuality was an aberrant lifestyle, they would have said, of course. Today, if you ask an average young person, if a relationship between a man and a man or a woman and a woman is acceptable, they would say, of course, if they love one another, whatever love means. So common sense now has become the premise by which we determine what is right and wrong. But the problem here, once again, is common sense is in a state of flux. As I said, we're living in the shadow of the Bible. We're no longer living in the substance of the Bible. If you read the Bible says, here is the borders that you are to stay within with respect to sexuality. And those borders, by the way, are there not to rob you of your joy, but rather that your joy might be complete.
Mm-hmm.
Today, denominations are saying, you know what, God? That's just your opinion. My opinion, however, is that if a homosexual wants to be a pastor and lead the flock, so be it. But the problem here is that the homosexual who's leading the flock is going to say, look, here's what the Bible says, but here is what I think. So in that sense, they are, and of course they don't say it in that many words, but they are in essence saying, my ways are higher than God's ways. And therefore, the Bible is increasingly irrelevant in a modern age of scientific enlightenment, at least from their perspective. And the scripture's condemnation of homosexuality is simply met with an expression of polite exasperation, and people say, you know what, we've moved beyond that. In fact, I heard Dick Cheney say, I think we've moved beyond that. Well, why have we moved beyond that? Because common sense, or at least what we view as common sense, is in a state of flux.
Okay, well, that basically confirms what my inner alarm system.
Yeah. I mean, this is tantamount on a medical level to saying, you have cancer, don't worry about it, it's okay.
Yeah. Which to me, if they start changing that, what else are they going to change? And it's steering away from God's word.
Sure, it's a slippery slope because common sense is changing. And it is not beyond the realm or scope of possibility that a man-boy relationship will become common sense in the future.
Right. Well, that definitely helps me out and confirms my decision. And I appreciate you very much taking the time to talk to me and answer my question. And I apologize for my nervousness.
Oh, I couldn't even tell, Cindy.
Well, thank you very much, and God bless you and your ministry, and I appreciate your show and you very much.
Thank you so much. I appreciate your kind remarks as well. God bless you. And by the way, with respect to homosexuality, let's not single it out. I mean, we would no more want a serial adulterer as a pastor who says, you know what, I don't see anything wrong with adultery. I mean, that's, you know, to each his own. So the whole idea is that God has defined the borders of human sexuality. And if we say we know better, then I don't think that we should be in a position of leading the flock, because we're going to lead them not into the safe green pastures, but rather into a den of wolves. I want to go back to the phone lines, talk to Charlotte. She's listening in St. Louis. Hi, Charlotte.
Hello, Hank. I have a question. My brother became seriously ill going to a New Year's Eve party, and he asked his wife to take him to emergency. While he was in emergency, he experienced an out-of-body happening. He saw himself lying on the emergency table, the doctors in the room discussing, and I don't know what else happened. That's all I remember with him telling me.
Mm-hmm.
And I was just wondering, does this really, really happen? He believed in God in that. And it just, you know, I've just held this all this time wondering if this really, really happened.
Well, certainly we don't know for absolutely certain exactly what takes place with a near-death experience. There have been thanatologists like Raymond Moody and Elizabeth Kubler-Ross who report the afterlife in a certain way as a result of a near-death experience. You have other people like Betty Eady, Embraced by the Light, who gives no evidence whatsoever for her claim to clinical death. So there are some cases in which there's no evidence and someone comes up with a story about what happens after death. And I think when they do that, I think that there's a problem, which is to say, it's one thing for the soul to depart from the body temporarily and be able to see what's going on in an operating room. It's another thing for someone to come back and say that they know about heaven and hell, these kinds of things, because I think there's no biblical precedent for that. If you look at the Bible, it has precious little to say about what happens during a near-death experience. For example, what happened to Lazarus? Or what happened to the ruler's dead daughter in Matthew chapter 9? Or the boy brought back to life by Elisha? It's never discussed in Scripture. In fact, even when the Apostle Paul went to the third heaven, he doesn't give you any details about what happened. So I would say that when people come back with details, I'm very suspicious. But if someone says that they saw what was going on in the operating room, I would say I don't really know exactly how to explain that, but I've heard it many times.
Mm-hmm.
And therefore, I wouldn't necessarily say, you know what, well, you're telling me I don't believe. I've heard this story enough times to think that there might be some plausibility to it. But I don't think you want to come back with a story about what heaven looks like or what hell looks like.
Well, he didn't see anything like that.
Yeah. I think that's where I become very suspicious. You have a guy like Don Piper. He's an author of 90 Minutes in Heaven, and he calls it a true story of life and death. He was supposedly in a severe car accident, had a head-on collision with an 18-wheel truck, and then he was pronounced dead. And he claims to have spent 90 minutes in heaven, and he sees deceased loved ones, he hears celestial music, he sees the streets of gold, and on and on and on. And as a result of his experience, he's presented as someone with a unique insight into what eternity is going to be like. So rather than ask the Bible the tough questions, we're now asking Don Piper. And I think the reaction to something like that is to be in great big red letters, skeptical. And it's far from clear that he actually died in the first place. Rather, it's more likely that he had a near-death experience, and if he did, I'm suspect of him coming up with this long story. I'm far more plausibly connected to the story that you told.
Well, he did pass several years later, and he died from cancer. Now, I went into his room when they called me from the hospital, and Hank, that room was filled with such peace, and you could just feel like the presence of the Holy Spirit in there. It was the most heartwarming, truly lovely experience. And I often thank the Lord for that because I felt His presence in there. And another thing, I have one other thing to say. People wonder about the Lord speaking to them. Some say, oh, he don't, and he does. He don't talk to you in a loud voice like you and I are talking. But my God told me in December of last year, read my Bible. Okay, I ignored him because I had problems reading my Bible before. I could not make any sense out of it. Well, the next month come along, and again, the voice, read your Bible. I said, okay, Lord, I will obey you. And I started reading my Bible in January of this year. And it's clear to me where before it was just a jumbled mess, in other words. And I started with Genesis. And I thank him for telling me to get on my Bible and for me obeying him.
And thank you for that encouragement, Charlotte. A lot of people listening in are saying right now, the Lord is speaking to me through the voice of Charlotte. I should be reading my Bible. Thank you for that encouragement. Thank you for calling me today, Charlotte.
God bless you. God, I enjoy your program.
Oh, thank you so much. God bless you as well. What a precious, dear lady. And what an exhortation for all of us. Read your Bible. And I have no doubt that the Lord is speaking that to our hearts with a still small voice. 66 love letters etched in heavenly handwriting, and they're not written to a stranger, they're written to you. So commune with the Lord, meditate on His Word. It's the missing link between the intake of Scripture and effective prayer life. Be right back.
Get ready to set sail for the adventure of a lifetime. Don't miss our Western Caribbean cruise May 9th through 16th, just a few weeks away. Sailing out of Tampa Bay, Florida, you'll join Hank Hanegraaff and award-winning Christian musician Steve Camp for seven packed days of worship and study on board the stately Carnival Legend. Hank will teach daily on the inerrancy of God's Word, the relationship of the Bible and tradition, and the application of Scripture to today's most pressing issues. Incredibly low rates include all conference fees, accommodations, and dining. Dates in May make it a perfect way to honor mothers or celebrate special graduates. Adventure awaits you and your family. So for more information or to register today, go to our website at equip.org or call our friends at Sovereign Cruises at 877-768-2784, extension 101. Hank Hanegraaff will be right back, so don't go away.
The resurrection is not merely important to the Christian faith. Without it, there would be no Christianity.
Human history was changed forever by what happened on that third day. The Third Day by Hank Hanegraaff defends the resurrection of Jesus Christ in meticulous detail. It contains authentic evidence and factual proof for the resurrection, from Christ's torment on the cross to the empty tomb to his appearances and transformation. If you need tangible proof that the Christian faith is based on evidence and not mere emotion, this resource will be an immense help to you.
Belief in the resurrection is not a blind leap into the dark, but faith founded on fact.
The Third Day by Hank Hanegraaff, available in hardbound or CD. Call 888-7000-CRI to order. 888-7000-CRI. Find out more by going to our website at www.equip.org.
Some teachers outside the church proclaim we are God.
I'm just curious, where does God come into the whole secret?
Good question.
Yeah, God is all of us.
Other teachers inside churches proclaim that we are God.
If dogs get together, they produce what? If cats get together, they produce what? But if the Godhead gets together, what are they producing?
Well, who is God? Are we God? Everyday people make significant life and death, health and financial decisions based on faulty information about who God is and what he promises. And that is precisely why Hank Hanegraaff has written Christianity in Crisis, 21st Century. Thousands have been helped out of the faith movement by the Christian Research Institute, but many more must be rescued. To get your copy of Hank's Christianity in Crisis, 21st Century, call 888-7000-CRI or log on to our secure website at www.equip.org.
Hank Hanegraaff has answered thousands of questions while hosting the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Now, the Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition offers concise and well-crafted answers to over 170 questions that stumble seekers and galvanize skeptics against the historic Christian faith. This beautiful leather hardbound edition contains all the questions and answers from the Bible Answer Book Volumes 1 and 2, plus all new answers to some of today's tenacious questions such as, does Mormonism really teach that Jesus is the spirit brother of Satan? And did Jesus make a crucial historical blunder in the Gospel of Mark? And that's not all. With each entry, Hank offers scripture references specifically related to the subject matter and recommends resources for further study to better equip you. Get your copy of this attractive 550-page leather hardbound book when you call 888-7000-CRI or order on our secure website at www.equip.org. That's equip.org.
And don't forget to ask about the personalized edition. Hank Hanegraaff has created the perfect tool to build and pass along your spiritual heritage. It's the Legacy Study Bible, designed to give you some of the same insight and understanding you receive from Hank on the Bible Answer Man program. The book introductions are all written by Hank using his well-known acronym, LEGACY, which stands for Location, Essence, Genre, Author, Context, and Years. With timelines, charts, and extensive concordance, four-color maps, and much more, order your copy today. Also, for $250, you can get a personalized edition from Hank. Just call 888-7000-274 or look for it online at equip.org. That's equip.org. And now, here's the president of the Christian Research Institute, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy, and we'll go right back to our phone callers. Next up is Christopher, listening on Bot Radio in St. Louis, Missouri. Hi, Christopher.
Hi, Hank. How are you today, sir?
I'm good.
Yes, I have a question. I know when you talk about taking, interpreting the Bible literally and figuratively within Scripture, I hear a lot of people take parts of Bible, like verses, and then they take it and explain it in a way of, I don't know if it's in a literal sense or a figuratively sense. Could you explain that to me, please, what you mean by figuratively and literally interpreting the Scriptures?
Yeah, well, figurative language requires you to use your imagination in order to figure out what the biblical author is driving at. And, you know, almost every kind of literature, just not just biblical literature, contains metaphorical language. In fact, I would argue that figurative language is the principal means by which God communicates spiritual realities to his people. God communicates spiritual realities through means of earthly, empirically perceptible events, through persons or objects, and those might best be described as living metaphors. And this does not in any way minimize biblical truth. Metaphors serve as magnifying glasses. They identify truth that we would otherwise miss. So there's a meaning that lies beyond a woodenly literal interpretation, and that meaning requires your imagination in order to grasp what is meant. When Jesus says, "I am the bread of life," well, we now know what that metaphor means because it's just so common. It doesn't mean he's the staff of life. It means he's the stuff of life. He's the essence of life. So biblical metaphors are never to be regarded as some kind of an occasion to take a subjective flight of fancy. Biblical metaphors are always objectively meaningful, and they are true. So when I talk about figurative language, I'm talking about metaphors or similes. I'm also talking about hyperbole. If you step onto a scale and say, "Oh my goodness, I weigh a ton," you're not intending to say you literally weigh 2,000 pounds.
Right, correct. Right.
And when Isaiah used hyperbolic language to predict judgment on Babylon, we can't take that in a wooden literal sense. When he says, "See, the day of the Lord is coming, a cruel day with wrath and fierce anger, to make the land desolate and destroy the sinners within it." And then he says, "The stars of heaven and their constellations will not show their light. The rising sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light." Well, if you're unfamiliar with biblical language, you might think that you are to take that language and interpret it in a wooden literalistic fashion, which is to say, you might say, "This is the end of the world." Well, of course, again, if you know the Bible, you know Isaiah was prophesying that the Medes were about to put an end to the glories of the Babylonian Empire, and it certainly didn't mean the end of the world. It meant the end of the Babylonian Empire.
Exactly.
Okay. And there are many other examples. I mean, you think about how that day of destruction is described. It's a day in which hands go limp, and every man's heart melts within him. Well, do hearts literally melt? I don't think so, unless you're Hal Lindsey and you think this is a description of a nuclear holocaust. These are ways of not reading the Bible as it's intended, and therefore you're reading a wooden literalistic meaning into a metaphor, and you're missing the point. I mean, it's the same thing. If I use a common metaphor and I say one of my favorites is I had a bout of depression. I mean, not that I had a bout of depression, but it's favorite in the sense of an illustration, but because it's so descriptive. A bout is a fight. Depression, well, we know what that is. It's a low spot in the road. So if I had a bout of depression, it means I had a fight on a low spot of the road, at least if you're taking it in a wooden literal sense. But if you're taking it in the sense in which it's intended, I don't even have to explain it. You already get it.
Gotcha. Okay. Well, I appreciate your help, Hank, and you are a blessing to me, and I appreciate you. God bless you, sir. Thank you.
God bless you as well. And I have written about that in the Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition, and if you want an expanded explanation, written about it in the Apocalypse Code, find out what the Bible really teaches about the end times and why it matters today. Both resources available through the Ministry of the Christian Research Institute. You can check it out on the World Wide Web at equip.org. When you write me at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. And when you talk to our resource consultants at 888-7000-CRI. Back to the phone lines. Let's talk to Chris. He's in Des Moines, Iowa. Hi, Chris.
Hi. I'm just so thankful to get through today.
Thank you.
My husband and I are just so blessed by your ministry.
Bless you.
And thank you so much for being the Bible Answer Man, bringing truth into our lives and how to correctly handle it.
Thank you.
And I was thinking when I was, my question, our pastor, which we go to a church where it's biblical truth, Bible truth being taught to us, we're so blessed. We're in 2 Peter and chapter 2, so we've been talking about false prophets. And we had a discussion in a group of people. My husband and I had brought up your book, Christianity in Crisis, and we were talking about Joel Osteen, just what people's thoughts were, and the book The Shack came up, and I haven't read it, and neither has my husband. We've just not heard good things about it. So our stand is, why read something that isn't going to help you spiritually? And the other people had read it, and they loved it. And one of the people referred to the book, saying that the Holy Spirit spoke to her through it. And so it got pretty heated. But I just wonder, how do you handle those things correctly?
Yeah, I think, first of all, you want not heat but light. So you want to handle the situation with gentleness and with respect. And if you haven't read it, it's very difficult to speak about it. One of the things that I've done is a little Ask Hank column for the Christian Research Journal, in which I answer the question, how a Christian should think about the shack. And I don't think you want to say to someone who has been blessed by the shack, well, you really didn't have this experience, you really weren't blessed. You can't tell them that they weren't blessed. They were blessed by it. But I think that what you can tell them is that there are some significant doctrinal deviations that one needs to be aware of in reading the shack. And I point those out in the article. For example, William P. Young chides those he believes to have misconceptions about the Trinity, and then proceeds to compromise, confuse, and outright contradict biblical orthodoxy with respect to the Trinity. He even pictures the Father wearing crucifixion scars, as well as being incarnated in tandem with the Holy Spirit. So I think you want to be able to use this as a springboard or an opportunity to say, well, Here's the thing. We need to be so familiar with the real that when a counterfeit looms on the horizon, we'll know it instantaneously. So I think far better than majoring on the shack, let's major on essential Christian doctrine and be real familiar with how God has condescended to reveal himself to us in his word, which we can apprehend, we can't fully comprehend with respect to the nature of God. So I think this becomes a wonderful teaching moment.
Okay.
And rather than, again, having a lot of heat, I think shed some light. And see, once someone is real familiar with truth, when they spot a William P. Young chiding them for a misconception about the Trinity, they'll say, wait a minute. What does the Bible really teach about this? Does it teach patripassianism? Does it teach that the Father bore crucifixion scars? So they'll start to think about this critically, and they'll see the error for themselves. You got to be, you know, and what's beautiful is you're already in this process. You're learning together. So don't repel, reach, because you don't want to divide the group. You want to unite the group around truth.
I'm so thankful for that. And, you know, Monday morning, reading my Bible, I was in 2 Timothy, and in chapter 2, verses 23 through 25, God just spoke very clearly to me that I am his servant and I must not be quarrelsome, and how I'm to be kind and able to teach. And those verses remind me of you, because
bless
the one thing that strikes me every time I listen to you is your kindness. And someone might be on your program, I think, what a goofball. And you are so kind to them. And it's like, God, I want to be that way. And I went to the Founders Week and got to hear Erwin Lutzer and David Jeremiah and Albert Mohler, and it was such a blessing. But those are the things that struck me about those men, too, was their kindness. And So I've just written down, God, I've been prideful, and I think my way is right, and that's not truth. And it's God's way that's right. So thank you for emulating this in your life. Hmm. And it's going to change my life.
Well, Chris, thank you so much. And hang on, I can send the article out to you.
Thank you so much.
You got it. And I love this call, and I want to build on that for just a moment as we close the broadcast. One of the problems with apologetics or counter-cult ministry or discernment ministry is people get involved and all of a sudden they have a little knowledge. And what does that do? It puffs you up with pride. And the danger here is that you start to try to win an argument rather than winning a person. And I see apologetics not as a means to demonstrate your mental acumen. I'm really nothing. I'm just a plain old layperson. It's not a matter of demonstrating mental acumen to show yourself smart. It's rather a way of using a well-reasoned answer as a tool or an opportunity to reach someone with the truth and love and grace that only Jesus Christ can bring to the human heart. And I should add immediately that it's also post-evangelism, not only pre-evangelism, but post-evangelism, in that God uses these well-reasoned answers that we become familiar with as a way to shield us from the winds and waves of doubt that so often beat upon the house of our life, so we can know God created the universe, Jesus Christ is God, and the Bible is indeed divine, as opposed to merely human in origin. If you can stand with this ministry prayerfully and financially, it'd mean the world to me. You can do so in a safe, secure way on the World Wide Web at equip.org. Thanks for tuning in today. We look forward to seeing you next time with more of the show.
Join Hank Hanegraaff and top apologists Lee Strobel, Dr. James White, Steve Kreloff, and others as they challenge the skeptics at CRI's national conference, The Battle for the Bible. Worship led by Grammy Award-winning musician Steve Camp. Highlighting this event will be a debate moderated by Hank between Dr. James White and Jesus Seminar scholar Dr. Robert Price. Plan now to attend The Battle for the Bible, May 7th and 8th in Tampa, Florida. Early registration just $49 per person. For more information, visit us at equip.org or call 877-768-2784, extension 100. The Bible Answer Man is a production of the Christian Research Institute.
From Genesis to Revelation, every word of the New King James Bible is performed in dramatic audio theater by over 500 actors and narrated by Michael York, with sound design by one of the top studios in the industry, and scored with original music composed and conducted by Maestro Stefano Manetti. The Word of Promise Audio Bible puts the listener in the moment when Moses leads the children of Israel, Daniel walks into the lion's den, and when Jesus lives as man here on earth.
But I say to you, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now on until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom.
Order the Word of Promise Audio Bible on CD or MP3 from CRI by calling 888-7000-274 or online at equip.org.